Mother's Day. There are all throughout the building tissue boxes located if you need them. We are thankful for our mothers. We are thankful for our ladies. We're especially thankful for everyone here this morning, both here and online, and all that can say that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and God is our Father. Let's go ahead and stand and sing as we consider the goodness of God this morning to start.
He is good.
Father, thank you so much for your love this morning. Thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. Thank you so much for all that you do, and thank you for our mothers. We pray that we would have a good morning together. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to serve you with all our hearts. Thank you so much for blessing us with these Sundays. Thank you for what you will teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. Mama knows how to play the clarinet. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you, Deidre. Let's stand again and sing. One, two, three, four. Mm-hmm.
lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life.
It's not my night, just now. Father, we do indeed crown you Lord of all. For you alone can rescue, you alone can save. You alone are worthy of our highest praise. We thank you this morning that we are able to gather together and give that praise to you and to acknowledge you as Lord of all, to acknowledge you as the one who saves, the one alone who can rescue. We thank you, Father, that you have indeed sent your Son so that we might have him as our Savior through faith in him and through faith in his work upon the cross of Calvary and dying in our place. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity of fellowship with one another. And Father, we do thank you for our mothers this morning, those godly mothers who have been faithful in their witness for you to their own children, those mothers who have been faithful in raising those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, we thank you that you have enabled us to have such mothers as examples in our midst here. We just pray that you would bless them this day. And Father, we recognize that as we have a Mother's Day, it can be a day of some pain for others, as perhaps they've lost their mothers this year. Perhaps others, Father, wish they could be mothers, and for your own sovereign reasons, you have not allowed that to be. So it can be a difficult day, and we would pray for them. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them, even as they would meditate upon their own mothers and as they would thank you for them. And Father, we recognize this morning also that you are a God who loves us, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situation. We can trust you, for we know that you are working your perfect plan. We know that you are working all things together for good. So we thank you this morning, Father, for your sovereign control in our lives. And I just pray that we would submit to you, that we acknowledge you as Lord of all in our own individual lives. For indeed, you are the God of the universe. You are the sovereign one. You are in control. Yet, Father, often we fight that sovereignty. We fight that control. We don't want to submit to you. We don't want to acknowledge you as Lord of our own individual lives. We want to take control. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. I pray that even this day you would show us those places in our lives where perhaps we're not surrendered to you, those corners of our hearts that we have kept for ourselves. I pray that we'd be completely surrendered before a holy God, before a sovereign God. And Father, as we are fellowshipping with one another, may we encourage one another. May we come alongside one another and recognize that we need to be in encouragement, that we should not just be focused on ourselves. We need to weep with those that weep. We need to be glad and rejoice with those that rejoice, and that we need to be thinking of others and putting others before ourselves so that you might be glorified. Indeed, Father, you've told us that others would know that we are your disciples when we have love for one another. May we manifest that love even this day. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. This song we're going to do this morning is a little different than what you're used to, but it has a very strong message about sin and temptation, and about where the victory over that lies. Sin, only evil remains. Watch out.
There is protection, there's peace the same. Burn in your ticket for that long black train. But there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory in the Lord. Cling to the Father and His holy name. And don't ride on that long black train. There's an engineer on that long black train, making you wonder if the ride is worth the pain. He's just waiting on your heart to say, let me ride on that long black train. But you know there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory in the Lord.
Spike and Agnes, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do want to welcome all of our mothers here this morning. Thanks for coming. Thanks for all that you do. There is a geranium for not just our mothers, but all of you ladies here present this morning. Take a geranium as you leave. They're out side there. They'll be handed to you, but that's for all of the ladies that are with us this morning. Take a geranium with you, our gift to you, saying thank you. Also, it seems appropriate on Mother's Day that we start our baby bottle campaign for the Endless Mountains Pregnancy Care Center, and those baby bottles are out on the table in the foyer. Grab one of those bottles, fill it up with your loose change, and on Father's Day, we'd like you to collect that money between now and Father's Day. And it doesn't just have to be your change. You can put a dollar bill in there, too, or a $100 bill, or a $1,000 check. They'll take it all. So make the checks out to EMPCC, Endless Mountains Pregnancy Care Center. But that helps them out. And so take yourselves a bottle, fill it with some money, and bring it back, and we'll make sure it gets to the right place. Also, our Vacation Bible School is coming up in just a little over a month. On June 14th through the 18th, each evening from 6 to 8 o'clock in the evening, our Vacation Bible School. And if you are willing to help, would like to help, see Bev Douglas. She'll be back at the Connection Corner right after the service this morning. Go back there and talk to Bev if you would like to help us out in Vacation Bible School. We'd appreciate that very much. Also, if you're a visitor with us this morning, we certainly want to especially welcome you. And make sure you stop by the Connection Corner if you're a visitor here this morning with us, and just engage with them as they would like to welcome you here. They have a small gift for you, and we want to just make your time with us this morning very meaningful. We want you to know that we love you and care for you. So please stop by the Connection Center if you're a visitor with us this morning. Thank you very much.
Let's stand again, and we'll sing two hymns, and I'm going to ask that we sing just the first verse of the first hymn. So for our musicians in PowerPoint, just verse one, then we'll sing the three of the last hymn. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. We are child of the King.
I belong to the King. I'm a child of his love. I shall dwell in his palace so fair. For he tells of his bliss in the heaven above, and his children its splendor shall share. I belong to the King. I'm a child of his love, and he never forsaketh his arm. He will call me someday to his palace above. I shall dwell by his glorified
Father's own son,
my father's own son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them, but now he is reigning forever on high, and will give me a home in heaven by and by. A child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
Amen. Let's be seated. Thank you.
I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. Since it is Mother's Day, I thought I'd take a break from our study in Genesis. If you look at our next chapter in Genesis chapter 29, you may understand why I'm taking a break from it on Mother's Day. Genesis 29 is about Jacob ending up with four wives, 12 sons, and it was an extremely dysfunctional family. The wives were bickering. They were mad at each other. They were conniving and deceiving each other. And I didn't want to preach that on Mother's Day. So we're going to go to 2 Timothy. There's a couple of women mentioned by name in Scripture that we know very little about. In fact, the only thing we do really know about them is what impact they had on another individual. And that other individual is Timothy. And the two women who are named are Timothy's grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. And really about the only thing we know about them is they were Jewish. Timothy's mother married a Greek. As far as we know from Scripture, he was an unbeliever. And yet, Timothy's grandmother and mother had a tremendous impact upon him. An impact for God. An impact for faith. And so we want to concentrate on that this morning, and certainly, especially for you mothers, but for all of us. We need to be looking at our own lives. What impact am I having on the next generation? Whether we're a mother, whether we're a father, whether a grandfather, a grandmother, or whatever, whoever we are. We need to be concerned about the next generation and have an impact upon that next generation, like Lois and Eunice had an impact upon Timothy, a significant impact that we see in 2 Timothy. And so that is our emphasis this morning. And I want you to be thinking about, what can I do? What example can I leave? How can I impact the next generation? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word. We know so little about these two women, Lois and Eunice, and yet what little you have shared in your word, we recognize the impact they had on this man, Timothy, their grandson, their son. And Father, it just reminds us that you have given each of us a responsibility to impact others, especially that next generation. May we be that example that would lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and into a close walk with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 is the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother. I begin with verse 3 of 2 Timothy 1. I thank God, this is Paul writing to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the sincere faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also. Therefore I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, is letting him know that he's praying for him to encourage Timothy. And as we read this, we get the idea that Timothy needed that encouragement. He was discouraged. He was fearful. And he needed encouragement. And so Paul writes to him to encourage him. And he says, first of all, I'm praying for you, Timothy. I'm praying for you night and day as I remember you. And not only as I remember you, Timothy, but as I remember your tears. Timothy was discouraged. He was down. He was ministering. As Paul writes this letter to Timothy, we understand that Timothy is in Ephesus, and he is acting as pastor there in the church at Ephesus, but he's discouraged. He's in tears. And it seems as though, as you read down through here, that he's struggling with some fear. He's struggling with some embarrassment even. He says, God's not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy. Apparently, Timothy was struggling with that.
And then he says in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Apparently he was struggling with some embarrassment to be a testimony for the Lord, to be a witness for him. And he says, don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. Apparently he was struggling. I think as we put that all together, it seems as though Timothy was fearful that he might become a prisoner just like Paul. Paul was a prisoner in Rome as he writes this because of his witness for our Lord. And so Timothy apparently was struggling with some fear, and he didn't want to end up like Paul as a prisoner, and so he's ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He apparently is experiencing some embarrassment to really step out and to testify for the Lord. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. But apparently Timothy was struggling with that some. Apparently in his fear, he was holding back and a little bit of a shame to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't want to end up like Paul. So Paul encourages him and he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. Be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, instead of being afraid that you might end up like me, embrace it. If it happens, be a partner with me in this suffering. Be a partner with me in this persecution. Be a partner with me in this affliction. And so he encourages Timothy. And in that encouragement, he reminds Timothy of his heritage. He says, Timothy, remember the sincere faith of your grandmother and your mother. And Timothy, by way of encouragement, I believe that you have that same sincere faith. They have instilled that kind of faith in you as well, Timothy. And so I remind you of your heritage, of the faith of your mother and your grandmother, and I believe, Timothy, you have that same faith. That word sincere is really the word unhypocritical. In fact, the word itself is hypokrates, from which we get our word hypocrite, hypokrates. It's the negative, so it's unhypocritical. It's an unhypocritical faith. It's a sincere faith. It's a genuine faith. And Paul is reminding Timothy, your mother and your grandmother had that unhypocritical faith. It was the real thing. It was genuine. Timothy, they instilled that within you. I believe you have that same genuine, unhypocritical faith. Now, Timothy, in that sincere, genuine faith, rekindle the gift of God that's in you. He says in verse 6, therefore, because you have that sincere faith, Timothy, stir up or rekindle the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. With that sincere faith, you need to rekindle the gift of God that's in you. Paul is reminding Timothy that God had given him a special ability and responsibility to fulfill for the Lord. And apparently Timothy, in his fear, in his embarrassment, in his concern about becoming a prisoner, apparently he had lost some of his fervor. Apparently he had lost some of his desire. Apparently he had lost some of that excitement. He once had it, but now apparently in this fear that he's experiencing, he's lost that excitement, he's lost that fervor. And Paul says, Timothy, in that sincere faith that you have seen as an example in your mother and your grandmother, in that sincere faith, you need to rekindle that gift of God that's in you, those abilities that God has given to you, and then those responsibilities that he has given to you to fulfill. Rekindle it, Timothy. Don't be fearful. Don't be ashamed. If persecution comes, embrace it. You know, that shame seems to be kind of a theme throughout 2 Timothy. Notice in verse 12, Paul says, for which cause, that is, because I'm preaching the gospel, he says, for this cause I also suffer these things. I'm in prison for preaching the gospel, Paul says. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. If I've got to be in prison for preaching the gospel, I will embrace that. I'm not going to be embarrassed by it. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. So he says, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed either. Notice over in verse 16 of chapter 1. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He says, Timothy, you need to be like Onesiphorus. He came to Rome and he wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sought me out. That could have been dangerous. You know, guilt by association. If Paul's guilty and you're seeking him out, he's in prison, you're going to be possibly thrown in prison as well. But Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed. Timothy, you need not be ashamed. He reminds him down in verse 3 of chapter 2, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, don't be afraid of that difficulty that you may experience for being a soldier of Jesus Christ, for being a servant of His. Over in verse 15 of chapter 2, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Timothy, just study God's Word. Live God's Word. Don't be ashamed of it. He encourages Timothy, and he does so by reminding him of his heritage with his mother and his grandmother, who was an example of those who had a sincere, genuine, unhypocritical faith. And Timothy, now in that same faith, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to you using the abilities that He has given to you. As we move into chapter 3, we see the teaching of Timothy's mother and grandmother. Notice chapter 3 and verse 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He does not try to paint an unrealistic picture for Timothy. Timothy was struggling. He was discouraged. He was fearful. He didn't want to end up a prisoner like Paul. And Paul doesn't come out and say, Timothy, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it, Timothy. You're not going to end up like me. He doesn't say that. He says that, Timothy, if persecution comes, embrace it. Be a partner with me in this affliction. In fact, he says, Timothy, if you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. He doesn't paint a rosy picture. He doesn't, you know, say, Timothy, if you just do the right thing, you're going to have a bed of roses. He doesn't say that. He says, in fact, just the opposite. If you live godly and you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution because evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse. Persecution will come to those who desire to live godly. In verse 14, he says, in spite of that persecution, Timothy, in spite of that persecution, you need to continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. In spite of the persecution, Timothy, you need to continue in the things that you've learned from childhood. And obviously, who taught him from childhood? His mother and his grandmother. They taught him the truth from the Holy Scriptures. And now Paul is saying, Timothy, remember what your mother and your grandmother taught you from the Scriptures. And you need to desire to live godly according to the Scriptures, even if persecution does come. In fact, not if, when persecution comes. Continue in the things that your mother and your grandmother taught you from childhood. It seems as though today there are many Christians, at least those who would claim to be Christian, who seek the favor of the world. They seek the love of the world. And they're willing to compromise the scriptures in order to gain that love, in order to gain that acceptance from the world. Christ told us that the world will hate us because it hated Him. Now, understand what I'm saying. We don't go out and intentionally get the world to hate us. We don't go out and intentionally get the world to persecute us. But we do need to understand that if we desire to live godly, and if we continue in the things that we have learned from Scripture, it's going to cause friction with the world. The world's not going to like it. We need to accept that. We need to continue in the things which we've learned from Scripture in spite of what the world may think, in spite of what the world may do to us. We need to take a stand on truth. We need to take that stand in love. We need to speak that truth in love. But we need to take the stand. We can't compromise the Scriptures in order to get the world to like us. Many seem to be doing that today, especially when it comes to some of the hot-button issues of our day. We compromise the Scriptures because we know that if we go against the social norms that have become very popular in our world today, that if we go against that the world's not going to like us. Well, the Scripture says the world's not going to like us when we take a stand for Him. We don't go out and intentionally get them mad at us, intentionally get them to hate us, intentionally persecute us, but just taking a solid stand, the world's not going to like it. And Paul says, Timothy, regardless of what persecution may come, regardless of whether the world likes it or not, continue in the things which you have been taught from childhood. In fact, as you come over to chapter 4, he says in verse 2, Timothy, that which you've been taught from the Scriptures, you need to preach it. That which you've been taught, you need to teach it. That which your mother and grandmother taught you from childhood, you need to proclaim it. Preach the Word, proclaim the Word, teach the Word, be diligent in season and out of season. Timothy, you need to preach this word. You need to proclaim this word whether it's convenient or not, whether you're going to be persecuted or not, whether the world's going to like it or not. You need to teach the word. Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Timothy, as you preach that word, as you proclaim that word, as you teach that which your mother and your grandmother taught you, you need to preach it, you need to teach it, you need to proclaim it with authority. Yes, in love, but with authority. It's God's word, and it carries the authority of God Himself. And so you need to preach it, and in that preaching and in that teaching, reprove, rebuke, exhort. The word exhort here is the word parakaleo. It means to be called to the side of. It's the idea of coming alongside somebody and helping them. As you proclaim truth, as you proclaim the word, you come alongside somebody and you help them walk according to that truth and according to that word. It's just a word of encouragement. You encourage others by coming alongside them. But sometimes reproof is necessary. Reproof is a word that means to bring to light in order to set right. In other words, sometimes you recognize in another person that maybe they're not walking according to God's word, and some reproof is necessary. You need to bring to light that which they are doing wrong, and you need to do so that they can correct it. You reprove in love. But sometimes we need to take the next step. Rebuke. Rebuke is the idea of bringing something to light, but then warning of the consequence. It's a little more severe. You bring to light, but you warn of the consequence. If you continue down this path, walking in the way you're walking, there will be consequences. So we reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. People don't change overnight. We need to be willing to walk alongside them for the long haul. We need to be willing to be patient with them. We need to understand that just reproving them or rebuking them, that they're not going to just change overnight and just say, oh yeah, I get it, and everything's going to be fine. No, we need to have patience in love, long-suffering, walking alongside them. And it needs to be with doctrine. I can't reprove and rebuke based upon my opinion. I can't reprove and rebuke based upon my preference. If there's going to be reproof and rebuke, it's got to be based upon the Word of God only. Not what I think, not what I like, but the Word of God, period. Timothy, remember what your mother and grandmother taught you. Continue in it. Live it. Proclaim it. Even in the face of persecution, don't compromise it. Timothy needed to teach that same truth with authority. And then we come to the scriptures of Timothy's mother and grandmother. He speaks of Timothy being taught from childhood that he has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As we consider the scriptures of Timothy's mother and grandmother, we see the holy scriptures, we see the inspired scriptures, we see the sufficient scriptures. And I've used that outline before in this particular context, but I just wanted to remind us of that this morning. The holy scriptures. That's the scriptures that Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him, the holy scriptures. And he says the holy scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. It's the holy scriptures that tell us how to be saved. It's the Holy Scriptures that tell us that we are lost, we're sinners, and that we need a Savior. And it's the Holy Scriptures that tell us that I can't save myself. All of the good works in the world isn't going to save me. I'm a sinner before God, and I can do all the good works I want to do, but that isn't going to save me. That's not going to take my sin away. It's the Holy Scriptures that tell us that Christ is the only answer. That He's the one that came. He's the one that took my sin upon Him. He's the one that died on the cross in my place. He's the one that took the punishment that I deserved. He's the one that died for my sin. He's the one that rose again the third day, victorious over sin and victorious over death. And now, through faith in Him, I can have that same victory. My sins are taken away. I can have victory over death. I can live with Him forever. The Holy Scriptures teach us how to be saved. And He is indeed the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other salvation but through faith in Jesus Christ, as it even says in verse 15. It's the Holy Scriptures that teach us how to be saved. It's holy scriptures. The word holy refers to being separate from sin. Separate from error, separate from falsehood. It's the Holy Scriptures. This Bible is truth from cover to cover. There is no error. There is no falsehood. It's flawless. It's faultless. It's the Holy Scriptures. We can trust it. Every word, the very words, we can trust it. It's the Holy Scriptures. It's also the inspired Scriptures, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's the Word of God. It's God-breathed is the actual word here. God breathed out the very words of Scripture. It does come with His authority because it's His word. Yes, it's Paul writing to Timothy, but Paul's writing down exactly the words that God wanted. It's His word. It's God-breathed. It's the inspired Scriptures. And it says that it's profitable. It's profitable. It's advantageous for us. It's good for us. It's profitable for us. You know, there are many today who say, well, okay, the Bible was good back 2,000 years ago, but it's become irrelevant for today. It's not good for today. It's not profitable for today. It's outlived its purpose. It's outdated. But the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3 is very much the last days. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. This know also in the last days, dangerous times will come. So the whole context of 2 Timothy 3 is the last days. Not 2,000 years ago, but the last days. And that's the days in which we live. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, this inspired word is relevant for the last days. For the days in which we live. It's not outdated. It's not old-fashioned. It's very relevant even for the day and age in which we live. It's profitable. It's advantageous. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I know you've heard me say this before too, but the inspired Scriptures, they tell us what to believe. Doctrine. Where we are wrong, reproof. How to correct the wrong, correction. And then how to keep doing what is right. Instruction in righteousness. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Just as the Holy Scriptures tell us how to be saved, the inspired Scriptures tell us what to believe, where we are wrong, how to correct the wrong, and how to keep doing what is right. And it is God-breathed. It's God's words. It has His authority. And then it's the sufficient Scriptures. They equip us for life. They are sufficient for the day and age in which we live, that the man of God, verse 17, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect there, your translation may use a different word. It's the idea of being capable or proficient or adequate. God's word is sufficient. God's word is adequate for the day in which we live. We look around, and many times some of you have shared with me that, and just last night I was talking to an individual, not from our church, but another church, and they said, you know, when we were kids, did you ever think that the world would be in the shape it is now? And this was a fellow pastor that I was talking to. He said, when you were called into the pastorate, did you ever even dream that you would be facing some of the things we're facing now in our nation? And we look at it and we just say, you know, I'm getting too old for this. I can't handle this. I'm not sufficient for these things. And that's true. I'm not sufficient for these things. But God's word is. It's sufficient for the day and age in which we live. It has answers for the day and age in which we live. And so he says it is that the man of God, that each one of us as believers, it is adequate to thoroughly equip us unto every good work. We can live godly lives, yes, even in the world today. We can live according to the Scriptures, even in the world today. The Scriptures are adequate. They are sufficient to equip us to live a life that's pleasing to Him in a world that is going in the other direction. These are the Scriptures that Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him. These are the Scriptures which we need to surrender to and live by. And so we see the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother, the teaching of Timothy's mother and grandmother, the scriptures of Timothy's mother and grandmother, and all of us, whether we're mothers or not, should follow the example of Timothy's mother and grandmother. We need to have the same sincere faith. A faith that is not fearful. A faith that's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. A faith that will embrace persecution if and when it comes. A sincere faith. A faith that says, I'm going to have a fervor and a desire to serve my Lord no matter what. I'm going to rekindle the gift of God that is in me. I'm going to teach the same truth. I'm not going to compromise it before a world that may not like what I have to say. Even if I speak it in love, they may not like it, but I still have to teach the same truth. Can't be compromised. I need to embrace the same scriptures. I need to tell others how they too can be saved. I need to tell others how they too need to surrender themselves to that authoritative Word of God. They need to know what to believe. They need to know where they're wrong. They need to know how to correct the wrong. They need to know how to keep doing what's right. They need to know that the Scriptures are sufficient for the day and age in which we live. It will thoroughly equip them for every good work. They don't need to fear. They don't need to be embarrassed. They need to surrender to the Scriptures. And so our question this morning, whom will we impact by our example? You mothers who have lived godly lives, thank you for your example. But it's a question for every one of us, not just our mothers. Whom will I impact? Scriptures has a lot to say about impacting the next generation. And certainly if any of us here are parents, our first responsibility is our children. If you're a grandparent, you have a responsibility even to your grandchildren. Don't take authority from their parents, grandparents. But we do have a responsibility to our grandchildren. I have a responsibility to my grandchildren. And yes, by the way, that is plural. I've got one grandchild that's unborn. And that grandchild that's unborn is just as much alive and just as much a person this morning as my born grandchild. Amen. And so we need to teach the Scriptures to our grandchildren, to others. How can I have an impact on the next generation? The children in our church, every one of us have a responsibility to those children to impact them for Christ. Will you be that example? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for the example of godly men and women who have indeed had a sincere faith, teaching your truth, the truth of your Scriptures. And I pray that we would follow in that example and be that example to the next generation. And Father, your word is sufficient even for this day and age. Help us to surrender to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Ladies, don't forget to grab a geranium as you leave this morning. Thank you for coming. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for this time of fellowship. I pray for our Sunday school now to follow. May be with each teacher, with each student. May we continue to grow and learn in the truths of your word. May we continue to meditate upon that which we have heard this morning from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you. Happy Mother's Day.